Thank you very much, Pastor, and good morning, and God bless every one of you. What a pleasure to be here on this Lord's Day morning. My heart has already been inspired. I don't know how my spirits could be lifted higher. Our worship this morning brought us into a one-to-one confrontation with none less than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful that we have the privilege to be His children. Of all of the honors that could be conferred upon humankind, no honor is higher than the honor that God conferred upon us through the magnificent gift of His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. By personal, life-transforming faith in Him, our lives have been transformed. We have eternity in our daily living because we are not living for the mere temporality that are exactly what the word temporal means. It means temporary. It means it's going to pass. But thank God, we are building with eternal values in view. And my heart is rejoicing in the fact that we have these God-appointed days, and I believe they are God-appointed. I believe that these can be historic days, not in the sense that we are going to resurrect any shrines nor establish a shrine for the future, but we are going to meet God in a new and a fresh way. I believe the coming 4 days, including today, can be the most vital, most meaningful 4 days in our lives. God is anxious to meet His people. Finney once said that God is not a respecter of persons. God is a respecter of conditions. And I believe that God's Word has laid for us a clear diagram, which if we will follow it, we will be assured of the fullness of God's blessing in every one of our lives. And it is to that end that I want this morning, in this opening service, to address a very practical portion of God's Word. I'm going to read a number of verses from the book of Hosea, the minor prophet Hosea. And I am going to read from chapter 14. The opening 2 words of this chapter address Israel. It says, O Israel. Well, someone might quickly say, if God was addressing Israel, why should we be paying attention to it? But God is more inclusive in the message that He is sharing than restricting it to historical Israel. He is laying down a principle in these verses that apply to spiritual Israel. and all of us who are in Christ, we are a part of spiritual Israel. God has cut off the one branch and grafted in the other. Aren't you glad that we've been grafted in? I thank God that we, who were not historical heirs of the promise, have by Christ Jesus found the doorway into fellowship with God, so that in Christ there is no more Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, but we are all one in Christ Jesus. Thus, having established the relevancy of this message, let us proceed and see what God has to say to us in these verses. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity, and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the works of our hands, ye are our gods. For in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. For mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily, and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. Dropping down to the last two verses, the last verse, verse 9, who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them. But the transgressors shall fall therein. You will notice the deliberateness with which I read these important verses. Quite interestingly, we note that the message that God is conveying is a twofold message. We find that in verses 1 through 3, God is issuing a divine call to repent. And in the latter verses, beginning with verse 4 through the ending of the chapter, we have a promise of God's blessing that will be the result of our complying with the call that God gives to us to turn unto Him with all of our hearts. Let us note that the kind of repentance and turning to God that is indicated in these verses is not some passive approach to God. It is not some sentimental expression that merely comes from our heads. It is a deep exercise of contrition that issues forth from our hearts. By the very way that God approaches the subject of repentance, He uses a very strong word, return unto the Lord. Now, the purpose of my message this morning is not to infer that we as a church are backslidden. I am not here to even presume to indicate your personal relationship to God. But I am here to uphold before us the mirror of God's Word so that we can look within that mirror and allow the Spirit to communicate to us in a new way, laying His finger or His hand upon anything and everything that would prevent the least of His favor from being manifest in our lives. That is the reason God is saying, return unto the Lord. And in whatever respect there has been allowed iniquity to find root within our lives, we need, with the authority of God's will and with the full exercise of our will, because remember, God created us so that we are free moral agents. That is to say, God has given to us the right of choice. God does not disregard your will. He did not disregard the will of His Son. But some of the most profound, expressive words of the relationship between Jesus and His Father are sounded forth when He said, my will is to do the will of Him who hath sent me. And I am upholding to you the example of none less than the Lord Jesus Christ as a pattern for us. There must come a synchronizing of our will with the will of God. And that synchronizing does not take place just with a once-over lightly. It does not result as an accomplished fact until we, through the exercise and discipline of our will, open our hearts afresh to Him who hath called us to be His servants. And as we are on the beginning moments of these 4 days of revival, let us all come honestly before God. Let us have no sacred cow. Let us have nothing that we hold in reserve, but let us come full-heartedly to the matter of making sure that there is nothing between our soul and the Savior, nothing to prevent the least of His favor. As our dear friend sang to us, God's arm is not short. God's arm is extended. God's pattern and desire is a set forth given. It's not something that you have to persuade God to be willing to do. God stands ready to be gracious. Prayer is not, my friend, for the purpose of overcoming the reluctance of God. We do not serve a reluctant God. We serve a gracious God. We serve a God that is waiting the opportunity to be gracious. But there are patterns of behavior that God has laid down in His Word, and they are exemplified by the words we have brought to you. Return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. How do we come in our return unto God? In what fashion do we turn to the omnipotent God who created us and who wants us to serve Him? We have a very descriptive phrase in the first four words of verse 2. It says we are to take with us words. You know, sometimes that's a discipline that's rather hard to follow. It's sometimes easier to come to the altar and take the tuck head. You know, few blessings come from down under. The blessings come from up here. And we need to understand that God is not talking about some kind of spiritual inertia. He is not talking about some rather placid way of coming to God. We need to get so stirred in our desire toward God, and we need to become so determined that we will articulate with our mouths what we want God to do. It is very important that we understand that prayer is an active procedure. Prayer includes the bringing of yourself into a submissive attitude before God. It involves a willingness to come with a contrite, humble spirit and say, oh God, it's not the preacher, it's not the deacon, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. You know, it sort of narrows down to an extremely personal situation. And it's important that every one of us see ourselves and our individual needs before God. And we need to come with our words. You know, we become expert at coming before God with words of petition. And those were important words. But you know, God is looking for us to come with words of confession. God is looking for us not to stand up necessarily before the congregation and confess before them. It is proper to do that if you've sinned before or sinned before the congregation. There are several kinds of confession that needs to be made. Jesus told us about one when he said, if when you come to the altar to offer your sacrifice, said if you remember that you have aught against your brother, he said, leave your sacrifice at the altar. And before offering that sacrifice, he said, go yonder and be reconciled with your brother. And oh, how we need so many times to have healing of relationships. How many times we need to dig down and see the heinous attitudes that we allow to be harbored, that inadvertently, no, I can't use that word, it's more than inadvertent. It is a deliberate effect of allowing a root of bitterness to find lodgment in our lives. Don't forget, my friend, unless you forgive your brother whom you have seen, God said, how can you love your heavenly Father whom you have not seen? We need to be in right relationships one with another. And all the blessedness that emerges when harmony and love and understanding and mutual concern exists among brothers and sisters. Oh, let us remember that we are to keep the circuit intact. Do not allow any short circuiting to take place. And then, of course, if we have sinned before the church, under proper circumstances, that confession is to be made. But friend, for the most part, those things that have become a deterrent, that deprive us from having the fullness of the sweet flow of the Spirit of God in our heart and life, are those little foxes that have destroyed the vine. And we need to take inventory as we go into these days of earnest seeking of God. We need to say, oh God, I come with deliberateness. I come with sincerity. I come with full open-heartedness. And I confess my need. Once you get that channel clear, you can then come with your words of petition. It says we should bring our petitions before God. And it's right. God is a faithful God. We sang about it. You could feel the charge of spiritual energy as we were singing, God can do anything. Anything! There's absolutely nothing that God cannot do. Do you believe it? Amen. Amen! I believe it. And if we come God's way and open our hearts and make the arrangement that God wants us to make, we can with great assurance and confidence make our petitions before God. And I'm glad that He hears us as we pray. But after we brought our words of petition, we need to bring some words of praise and words of thanksgiving. The psalmist made it clear. He said, enter His gates with thanksgiving. We come into the approximation of His presence as we come with thanksgiving. But as we are lifted in the spiritual worship into realms of praise, thank God we come into His courts, into His very presence with praise. Thank God the Word is admonishing us to take time to deliberately seek the Lord, turn to the Lord, wholeheartedly seek Him, to the forsaking of every conflicting desire and purpose, bringing yourself into synchronization with His will and His purpose. What is the result of this? Oh, God has left us a magnificent promise. It says in verse 4, first of all, God said, I will heal their backsliding. Isn't that beautiful? God doesn't intend us to live in alienation. God intends that we'll live in fellowship. And He said, I will heal their backsliding. And secondly, He said, I will love them freely. You know, this is a dimension of God that too few people realize. You know, we're so carnal that we think of loving people for what their love can mean to us in return. But here it said, God says, I will love them freely. That means without any prerequisite of qualification for that love. I will love you freely. What a promise. But probably the most interesting of all of the threefold promise is found in the first words of verse 5. God said, I will be as the dew unto Israel. God uses in Scripture the type of water to speak to us of the Holy Spirit. Jesus employed this approach on that last day of the feast, as recorded in John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. Jesus said, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus used water as a type of the Holy Spirit. And in different scriptural settings, we find different figures of water used. For instance, in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 3, we read a very wonderful verse. It says, for I will pour water on him that is thirst. What is the qualification to have God pour water on you? Be thirsty. Jesus said, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And verse 3 of Isaiah 44 continues and says, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thy offspring. Now the promise of flood is not the destroying, devastating flood that destroys life and property. It is the flood that brings fertile nurture to bring life, where the waters of the flood come, we find that the Nile River floods once every year. Were it not for the flooding of the Nile River and the river flowing out of its bank, that fertile Nile Valley would be another extension of the Sahara Desert. The only thing that makes a difference is the sending of the flood. And I submit to you, I believe on occasion, God wants us to have a flood. Praise God. Now, some people don't think they can have any manifestation of the Spirit of God at all unless they have a flood. That's not necessarily true. God doesn't send us a flood every time we meet together. But there's another figure in the scripture that is very significant. In Joel chapter 2, verse 23, we read, "Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month." Now, rain is much more important to seed time and harvest, as is the flood. We notice that the flood comes occasionally. We notice that the rain comes seasonably. But my text this morning says, "I will be as the dew unto Israel." Dew speaks to us not of an occasional blessing, not a seasonal blessing, but it speaks to us as a daily blessing. And I submit to you, we need the dew of heaven upon our lives. And God said, "I will send you the dew of heaven if you will deliberately seek my face, if you will bring with you words and turn unto me and open your heart unto me." He said, "I will send you that daily spiritual quickening, anointing, and divine enablement." There are some beautiful results that ensue when we keep the dew of heaven upon our lives. We notice it says, "He shall grow as the lily." The lily is symbolic of holiness, purity, and beauty. The lily is among the more rapidly growing plants. It is the promised virtue that God will send to our lives as we maintain the freshness of His Spirit upon our lives. And you know, the lily develops speedily when the right conditions are met. And friends, your life can reflect beauty and purity and holiness before the Lord as you maintain a daily walk with Him. You shall grow like the lily. But secondly, we read that He shall cast forth roots as Lebanon. Now, a lily is a very fragile plant. Any child can pluck a lily. But God says, "I'm not only going to be to you that fragile and quickly developing beauty that is yours by the touch of the Spirit daily upon your life, but as you have this touch of God's Spirit, you will cast forth roots like Lebanon." Oh yes, God wants us to have a root system that will hold us steadfast and sure We have an anchor that will keep the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to a rock that cannot be moved. Thank God we can have some roots like Lebanon. We need not be tossed about by every wind that blows. The wind may catch in our boughs, but thank God it only penetrates the root system more deeply into the rock that upholds us and keeps us. Yes, he shall grow like the lily. He shall cast forth his roots as Lebanon. And further it says, his branches shall spread. Now, spreading branches could speak of increased possibilities for fruitfulness. Or wayside travelers that takes refuge underneath the branches. Hear me, friend. The world needs some Christians that have some spreading branches. We need to have increased potential for fruitfulness. We need to have an influence that, to be sure, is felt in church, but it needs to reach out beyond the wall and reach into the everyday world of which we're a part, so that the world can see and know that there's reality in that which we possess. And thank God, we need to offer that shelter to that wayward traveler who may need the word of encouragement, the uplift of strength, the word that will help sustain in times of special need. But that's not all. It goes further and says that he shall have the beauty of the olive tree. Now, the world in which we live is looking for symmetry in order to find beauty. Man looks on outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. How many of you have ever seen an olive tree? Oh, they're the most unpredictable tree I know. I've never seen olive trees that are identical. They grow in all shapes and fashions. Most of them have many snarls. Most of them are crooked. When you think about a tree being beautiful, you think about a palm, you know, that has that very beautiful trunk and that majestic plumage at the top. That's what we think of as beauty. But you know, God said our beauty will be as the olive tree. What is the beauty of the olive tree? The olive tree's beauty is seen in its prolific fruitfulness. God is not looking for how you appear on the outside. God is looking for what you really are. And God is looking for you to produce fruit for his glory and for his honor. Man's way of beauty is temporary and subject to disappointments. But the beauty which God imparts under the dew of heaven is eternal and indestructible. The olive tree is one tree that continues to bear fruit in old age. You never outgrow having the beauty of the olive tree. So in summary, let me tell you, God has laid down the pattern and the condition. He said, return unto the Lord. Put away all iniquity. Take with you words. Words of confession. Words of petition. Words of thanksgiving. Words of praise. And as a result of that deliberately seeking God and meeting God's condition, God said, I will heal your backsliding. I will love you freely. And I will be as the dew unto Israel. And with that daily touch of the Spirit of God upon our lives, we shall grow like the lily in holiness, in purity, in true spiritual beauty. We will have roots like Lebanon that will support us, that will hold us amid all the fluctuations and transitions of life. Yes, we will not only have the roots like Lebanon, but we will have spreading branches that will increase our potential for fruitfulness, that will offer that influence that reaches not only in our immediate environment, but wherever we go. And we will have the beauty of the olive tree that is reflective of that magnificent, glorious fruitfulness that is so prolific and abundant. My question to you this morning, are you willing to meet God's condition? God is not a respecter of persons. I reminded you of that. God loves us all equally. But God does respect conditions. Let us meet God's condition and let us be prepared to do what He wants us to do. While our heads are bowed, I wonder this morning if there is anyone under the sound of my voice who will say, Brother Zimmerman, Pastor Durham, I know deep down in my heart I'm not living the life I ought to live. I recognize I have a need in my life that only God can fill. And as we sit here in the quietness of this moment, would you lift a hand if you sense your personal need of God and say by that uplifted hand, please pray for me. I want to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I am right with God. As we wait for just a moment, would you lift a hand if you're here and in need of having the assurance in your heart that you're right with the Lord. On this opening Sunday morning, thank you, sir, God bless you. On this opening Sunday morning, we've been confronted with a very clear diagram from the Word of God as to the pathway that will lead us to the results that I'm sure we all desire. How many in this congregation will lift a hand, and by an uplifted hand, you will say, by God's grace, I'm going to take time to deliberately pray. I'm going to take time to turn to God with wholeheartedness, with earnestness, so that my will be brought in complete synchronization with God's will. Would you lift a hand and by an uplifted hand say, yes, that's the purpose of my heart. Thank you very much. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the word that has gone forth. And we know that your word will not return void. We know, Lord, that your word has life within it. We pray for our brother who raised his hand and said that he wanted to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he is right with God. God, before he leaves this sanctuary, may he make that decision clear, and may he find that assurance and peace for which his heart is longing. And for all of us who have purposed that we are going to comply with the instructions that you've given us, and we're going to turn unto you and comply with your desire, help us, O God, that we will be faithful during out the hours of this day and through the days of this week. We pray in Jesus' name.